We've just sung about the law of God being good, but that its holiness condemns us. It dooms us for our sin to die and has no power to justify, we sang. So we know when the Lord Jesus Christ is expounding the law of God in Matthew chapter 5, he's not doing that to show us the way into eternal life. He's not doing it and saying, keep the law and you live forever. No, he's saying this is the law of God, which is the rule of life for the Christian, for the believer, for those who have entered into new life through faith in Jesus Christ. To Jesus we for refuge flee, who from the curse has set us free, and humbly worship at his throne, saved by his grace through faith alone. We say amen to that tonight. We know that as we're looking at these verses in Matthew chapter 5, it's not by this law keeping that we're justified. But there is such a thing as an evangelical law keeping, whereby the Christian, by a new power, the power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, has now a new desire to please God, to love him, and to follow his commandments. So the Lord Jesus is making it very clear that he is the ultimate law keeper, and all his followers, united to him by faith, saved by grace alone, have now got a new desire in their lives. And that desire is to be changed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and here displayed as Jesus outlines for us what the law of God looks like. And what the Lord Jesus does, he starts to apply that by giving specific examples. So here, for example, the sixth commandment, verse 21, you shall not murder. But the Lord Jesus will explain that it is possible to murder without a gun or a knife. There are more ways of murder than the physical taking of another human being's life. So the Lord Jesus wants us to understand and the Pharisees to understand, we don't keep the law perfectly to attain a right standing before God. And the Pharisees were not the law keepers of Israel that they thought they were. People thought the Pharisees had a high view of the law, but the Lord Jesus wants them to understand that actually they haven't really understood what the law of God is like. If the Pharisees had understood the law, they would have given the same exposition of it as the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the Pharisees' description, it's very clear that their application of this command, you shall not murder, was just a political, civil, social action. They upheld the command of God as related to justice and punishment in courts of law, punishing those who had committed physical murder. But they saw no deep spiritual significance to the commandment. But let's remember that the Lord Jesus is also speaking these words to his disciples. He wants us to check not just external appearance tonight, but the heart. The law helps us to see, are we being changed, made more like the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we moving away from him? The law acts like a diagnostic tool. Cars these days have got these computer chips in them. You go to the garage, the old mechanics, they used to look at engines in great detail. But now, what does the mechanic in the garage do? He plugs a computer lead into your car, and the computer chips in the car diagnose what needs to be done for the car to be running properly. Now, for the believer, the law acts a bit like that. It diagnoses for us. It shows us. Are our lives running along the right tracks? Jesus says, you shall not murder. And as we pause and thank God who gives this commandment, we remember that God, we are made in his image. God does not treat us with disdain. We are not to treat one another with disdain either. Murder is a direct assault on someone made in the image of God. And now the Lord Jesus Christ causes us to see that this commandment is far deeper than anything the Pharisees were thinking about it. So notice what the Lord Jesus says here, first of all. The law of God is not merely external. You have heard it said, he says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now notice again, Jesus is not pitting his teaching against the Old Testament teaching. He's not pitting his teaching against Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ does not say, it is written in the Old Testament, but now I say to you something totally different. That's not what he says. Notice very carefully, you have heard. Jesus is saying, I'm not taking issue with Moses. I'm taking issue with those who have misinterpreted Moses. You have heard. The Pharisees had set themselves up as those who could authoritatively interpret the law of God to the people. You have heard them say this, says Jesus, but they're wrong. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment, but I say to you. So Jesus is not taking issue with Moses. Jesus is going to show us what Moses really meant. What Jesus is taking issue with is the Pharisees' false interpretation of Moses. He gives an illustration of exactly what he was talking about when he said in verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what did Jesus say that they'd heard? Well, they'd heard the Pharisees teaching that the sixth commandment meant they should not murder. Well, good enough. And they held that those who committed murder would be held liable by the courts of the country. And that's fair enough. But the Lord Jesus intimates that that's as far as the Pharisees went. They dealt with the law in this external way. But they didn't deal with the heart. So the Pharisees gave the people the impression that as long as they externally kept the law, the heart wasn't such a big issue. What the Pharisees were actually doing was scaling down the real intention of the law. You can think of them, if you like, as the law and order party in Jerusalem, saying, we need to get back to the days when the Ten Commandments were obeyed and followed in our courts of law. The Romans have come, they've brought in all sorts of relativism and immorality. We need to get back to the Ten Commandments. We need to get back to the commandment not to murder in our courts of law. And you can sort of hear them saying that, apparently very moral. But Jesus cuts through all that pomp and circumstance and says they haven't really understood the law at all. The essence of Phariseeism was, how narrowly do we keep God's law? What's the minimum we've got to do to keep the law? What's its external effect on us? The Pharisee wants to know, what's the minimum I need to do before God to get by? Now that tells you something about the Pharisee's attitude to God. If the law is God's law, God's law, and if the law is good, because God is essentially and eternally good, and we are thinking, just what are the minimum requirements we need to do to get by? What does that say of our attitude towards God and God's goodness? See, the Pharisee is really doubting God's goodness. And he hasn't really begun to obey the law from the heart, obedience to a God who is eternally good. You've heard the story of W.C. Fields, the comedian from the last century, not a moral man. And a friend caught him one evening in a hotel room reading a Gideon Bible. And his friend said to W.C. Fields, "What on earth are you doing reading that Bible?" And Fields' answer, "Looking for loopholes." Now that's the spirit of the Pharisee. The Pharisee looks at God's law and says, "It will restrict my life, so I'll apply it as narrowly as I can. I'll give to God the minimum I need to give to get by. I'll find the loopholes in the law and every way in which this law of God doesn't apply to my life." And what they were doing was totally doubting the character of the goodness of God. They're committed to the external, the show, the appearance. So all the way through Matthew 5, 21 to 48, the Lord Jesus will make it clear this problem that the Pharisees were making the law an external thing and didn't explore and dig into the heart. They allowed themselves to feel very righteous that they could be justified by their law keeping when they were not being righteous and they could not be justified. No one can be justified by law keeping. Pharisees, legalists, thinking they could be justified by the law, thinking about the law in this external way, though the law can't put us in a right relationship before God. And they even thought in their pride that they had the handle on the law, how to interpret it and apply it to people. They were the experts. But it's only God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can give a person a new heart. And a new desire, and a new delight in the law of God. It's only in Christ that God puts that new desire in your heart. The service of the Pharisees was grudging, half-hearted. It wasn't joyful, wasn't willing. It was minimal, external compliance. The Pharisee said, if you're in the right place, at the right time, saying the right things, that's fine. But they forgot about the heart. Now notice then, the Lord Jesus is exposing that before his disciples. That lurking problem of Phariseeism is in us all. All of us have a tendency to think, here I am tonight, I'm in the right place, at the right time, doing the right things, and forget about the importance of the heart. But your attitude of heart tonight is an index of your attitude to God. If you can say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law, O God," and love from the heart, we realize we don't perfectly keep the law. We need to flee to Jesus Christ for refuge. But the freedom that Jesus Christ gives to the Christian is not freedom from obedience. It's freedom to obedience. It's not freedom against the law, it's freedom for the law. It frees us from condemnation and it frees us to a loving obedience to our Heavenly Father. And the Pharisees didn't understand that. So six times the Lord Jesus applies the law to their hearts. And he's saying to them time after time, and he's saying to them here, the law of God is not merely external. It hasn't just got to do with outward appearance. The second thing he says here, the law of God is not merely external. The law of God is spiritual. We see Jesus' exposition of the true meaning of the law. The law of God is spiritual, he says. You have heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The law is spiritual, says Jesus Christ. It has to do with the spirit, the heart. The law has to deal with the heart. It's not just external, it's not just political, it's not just civil, it's not just social. It has to do with the heart. You can break the law, says Jesus, without anyone else in this world knowing about it. No one knows you've broken the law, but you've broken it before God because God knows the heart. And that's because the law is spiritual. it deals with matters of the heart. So the Lord Jesus now gives examples of what he means. The commandment not to murder, says Jesus, relates to unrighteous anger. Now in the Bible there is righteous anger. Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But there is also unrighteous anger. And the Lord Jesus here is talking about unrighteous anger. He's talking about heart murder. He says to the Pharisee who thinks, I'm keeping the law by external appearance. But if in your heart you're angry like this, you have committed heart murder, says Jesus. And then he gives another example. You can have heart murder, you can have tongue murder. If you have destructive speech towards your brother or sister, says Jesus, you're guilty of tongue murder. So you may not have used a gun or a knife, but there's heart murder and there's tongue murder, says Jesus Christ, because the law has to do with the heart. The words Jesus uses there in verse 22, raca, you empty head, you knucklehead, some phrase like that. Now, that's not just a mean word that children would use in the playground. It's a proud word. It's a word which disdains, looks down on someone. You know nothing of the truth. And the second word, you fool, is a spiteful word. It comes from hatred. It's what you accuse a man of, a woman of. They've got no grace in their life. No knowledge of God, no piety. You fool. Now, we might surmise from this that the Pharisees, it's likely, I think, had accused John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ in this sort of a way of being ignorant of the truth. No real knowledge of the truth of God, no true piety. And when you speak to someone like that, says Jesus, you commit tongue murder. So the commandment was not just broken as the Pharisees thought when you go to the court of law because with a sword or a knife you've killed someone physically. There's heart murder and there's tongue murder. And those sins God takes seriously. Notice Jesus' words in the passage here. Shall be in danger of the judgment. That's likely to be a court. Whoever says to his brother, raca, in danger of the council, a higher level of court. Whoever says, you fool, in danger of hellfire. The Lord Jesus is stressing the seriousness of those sins. And he's saying, you can commit them, though no one else knows you've committed them. And all of us know the pressure of these types of sins, even towards people who we love. In a family context, for example, a husband with a wife with a husband, a father with a son or a daughter, children towards their parents. Here's a symptom, says the Lord Jesus Christ, of the need of God to be at work in someone's heart. You think you've got your life under control, says Jesus, or you think you might be able to justify yourself before God. And you might say, surely I've never broken the sixth commandment. But then in the midst of real pressure, what you've said against your husband, against your wife, against your neighbour, against your child, says Jesus, there's such a thing as heart murder. There's such a thing as tongue murder. You can't be justified by keeping the law, and the law shows you now your need of growth in grace and a spiritual realignment. Now Jesus is not saying, oh, just go out and keep the law and everything will be fine. No, he's saying, the Lord drives you into his arms. What does the Lord do tonight? It drives you to Jesus Christ. It drives you to prayer and dependence upon him. It drives you to cry to the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit may grant you to know the wonder of forgiveness of sins, but also by the power of the Spirit, that your life might be realigned. Lord, help me in these areas, because I know I commit tongue murder, heart murder. And I need the grace of Jesus Christ then. I need that grace in sanctification for a right standing before God. But I also need it in sanctification now. Not to commit tongue murder. Not to commit heart murder. And I don't have the power intrinsically to do that. God empowers by the Spirit, puts a new realignment into my heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. A new heart, that his law is written on that heart. A law that delights to do God's will. So what does this law, as it examines us, what does it do? It drives us to Jesus Christ, to depend on him. It drives us to call out to the Spirit, to be at work in our lives. Lord, change us, conform us, glorify us, make us more and more like Jesus Christ, who is the perfect pattern of God's holy law. The Lord Jesus who never committed heart murder. The Lord Jesus who never committed tongue murder. Make me more like him. And only the grace of God can do that in a person's life. You know, this is a particularly cruel age with regard to tongue murder, because of the explosion that's taken place with what is now called social media. Now, some of the older people here perhaps are not so into that world, but for a lot of people now, Facebook, Twitter, all sorts of Snapchat, all sorts of things where people are saying sometimes the most cruel things to others, thinking they can do it anonymously from the keyboard of a computer. Trolling, it's called. Trolling or trolling. Where people will rip into people on social media. What does the word of Jesus say about a society where that has become an epidemic? Where people are increasingly concerned about the sorts of things that people are saying to one another over the social media. And it's very difficult to control it. Ah, says Jesus, there is such a thing, and it's becoming increasingly apparent in our society, there is such a thing as tongue murder. What you say about someone. And you may think you can do it from the anonymity of your computer and say what you like, but God knows the heart. So the law of God is not merely external, and the law of God is spiritual. Thirdly, the law of God applies then to our relationships. Now, the law of God applies clearly to our relationship with God. Here's God's rule of life for the Christian. But that relationship with God will then have an effect on relationships with others. If there is love to God and love for others, that would be a heart not filled with hatred and anger, heart murder and tongue murder. And so the Lord Jesus now gives an illustration. He gives the story of a man who's on his way to worship to give an offering according to the Old Testament system. And as the man is making his way to the offering, if he's meditating correctly, he's thinking about the goodness of God to him. And he's on his way to make the offering, he's thinking about the goodness of God to him, and then he remembers, he thinks, his brother has got something against him. Or it may be he has committed something against his brother. Whichever way round it is, there's a problem between him and his brother. And as this person thinks about the goodness of God to him, he thinks to himself, if God has been so good to me, if God has forgiven me, if God has shown his grace to me, if God is so good, then surely I need to be good towards my brother. But I'm estranged from my brother. I need to be reconciled. So you see what Jesus is doing. He's saying, if you've got the love of God in your heart, then in your heart you will want to be right with brothers and sisters. If your heart is right before God, you want to be reconciled with brothers and sisters. If you have a heart for God, you'll show a real concern for brothers and sisters. To be totally unconcerned about brothers and sisters shows a lost, a dead, a cold heart. So the Lord Jesus says these words to wake us up out of spiritual slumber. Shall be in danger of hellfire. You'll be thrown into prison. You will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. What is the Lord Jesus doing? He's waking us up. He's saying, if you don't care about your brother or sister, do you really have the love of God in your heart? You can make a great show of bringing offerings to God, but what if your heart is far from God? So what is the Lord doing? It's like that diagnostic tool again. It's revealing the heart. If you've got a hateful heart, full of anger towards someone, that's an indication something is seriously wrong. What about your tongue? If you've been using it to slate others and destroy them, it tells you something's wrong in the heart. If you've got a bad attitude towards a brother or sister, and you're saying, I'm not going to be reconciled to them. I haven't spoken to that Christian for years. I don't care. Well, it says, if you don't care, there's an absence of love to God in your heart. People sometimes say to me, how could we improve the worship in the church? Sometimes people say, if we had a different sort of music, or if we had better hymns, or if we had better sermons. But notice what Jesus is saying here. If you want to enhance worship, he says, then everybody who's got something against a brother or sister, let them leave and put it right, and then come back. Now that's pretty tough, isn't it? You see, we can talk about the externals and miss the point. To increase meaningful worship is to have people who are heart-worshipping God, and as a result, their hearts are right before God and with others. So if it's a husband and wife, and there's bitterness between them, and they try to come together to worship God, that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Families come, and there's been a big row, and the children not speaking to the parents. Parents are angry with the children not speaking to them. And this hostility and anger and hatred. Is God going to receive that worship? Or you come to the church, and there's a feeling of animosity against that brother, against that sister. I don't care what happens, I'm never going to forgive them. And the Bible says, go away. You're a fraud. God isn't interested in sham worship. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So to believers, you see, the law now is acting like this diagnostic tool, isn't it? It's showing there are sins that need to be put to death. Now, certainly to the self-righteous, to the unbeliever, it reminds us that just external keeping the law doesn't justify anyone before God. Because when we apply these heart principles to the law, who will be justified by heart law keeping? Who can take a step forward to say, I have kept the law, this law, perfectly, from the heart? Apparently there was a preacher who was preaching at a conference one day, and announced, praise God, I haven't sinned in 21 years. And someone in the front row said, I'd like to ask his wife. So nobody would be justified by these standards, by thinking, this is something that's characteristic of me all through my life. Never a word in anger. Never a thought in anger. Never a disagreement and a bitter thought towards anyone. These words explored the idea that you can be justified before God by law-keeping. No one can be justified by the works of the law. But the person who's been justified by faith, through trusting Jesus Christ and embracing him, what God does then by the work of the Spirit, he begins to work in your heart and give you a desire. If you're going to be changed and made more like Jesus Christ, this is one area where all of us can know transformation and growth in grace. The Lord drives us to Jesus Christ. It drives us to his grace. It drives us to fresh dependence upon the Holy Spirit, that we may know the blessings and the freshness of the indwelling Spirit, enabling us to walk in newness of life. And of course, this law also shows us one day what God will make us, because we are not yet what we shall be. But one day we shall see him, the Saviour, and be made like him and brought to perfected glory. The law is good, but since the fall, its holiness condemns us all. So we come before God tonight, we say, Lord, as we look into your holy law and as Jesus Christ, the infallible law giver, reveals to us what the law really meant. Heart murder, tongue murder, guilty. It dooms us for our sin to die and has no power to justify. So to Jesus we for refuge flee. We flee to Jesus Christ tonight. And we say, thank God, here is one who is my righteousness. He perfectly kept the law for me. I've broken it 1,000 times, but he kept it perfectly. To Jesus we for refuge flee, who from the curse has set us free. How can I be free from trying to justify myself before God by keeping the law? By fleeing to Jesus Christ afresh in faith tonight. And some, for the first time, flee to him in faith. And humbly worship at his throne, saved by his grace through faith alone. And then I begin to see, this law is good. It comes from a God who's good. It shows me, what does the good life look like? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, here's an area where to follow Jesus Christ will mean I need fresh supplies of grace, fresh supplies of the Spirit, more transformation. Lord, help me to overcome these sins of heart murder and tongue murder. Make me more like Jesus Christ. And as God works that in us by the power of the Spirit, more and more then we delight in the law of God, and we say, Lord, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night, because it reveals to me the character of Jesus Christ, the Saviour who loved me, gave himself for me. Let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you tonight then for these words of Jesus Christ that challenge us, convict, but also bring a word of medicine to our souls. We know that the law justifies no one. If we were to be judged on the basis of our works, O Lord, every one of us condemned, no righteousness. We flee then for refuge to Jesus Christ, who is made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, and we are complete in him. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us then as we seek to work out in our lives what it means to trust and follow Jesus Christ, that in this area we may grow in grace. So help us, Lord, we come in dependence upon you, in dependence upon the Spirit's power at work in us, and out of love for God and that new desire you've put into us, that we might be changed, made more like Jesus Christ. Lord, help us by your mighty grace, we ask. As we come now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing another closing hymn, this time from Psalm 119, and this time I think from the praise hymn book, Teach Me, O Lord, Your Way of Truth. We'll stand to sing this together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all the people of God, both this day and forevermore. Amen.